Welcome, everyone. My name is Trevor. It's good to have you here. All the way, those in the back over there, good to see you. Last week, it was cold and windy. Today, it is the opposite of that. It is hot, and it is not windy at all. It is still. Even the tops of the trees appear to not be moving. It's good to be with all of you this morning. If you have a Bible, would you open up to John chapter 8? That's where we're going to hang out a little bit this morning, in John chapter 8. In this last year of 2020, we've had quite a few parents, new parents of new babies. I don't know if you've noticed that. Just the other day, I find myself seeing members of our church that I haven't seen in a long time and discovering that some of them are 7-8 months pregnant. Some of them, the last time I saw them was when they were pregnant, and now they're holding a baby. And so I just want to say to all of you new parents, especially new parents in 2020 under COVID, you're doing a great job. Hang in there. It's tough. This is a tough season, and we're really thankful for you, and you're doing a wonderful job. But some of you, when you have babies, when you have new children, one of the first things people say about the baby is they try to figure out who the baby looks like, right? They look at the baby, and they go, oh, it looks just like mom. Oh, it looks just like dad. There's a lot of family resemblance. When you're a little child and you're told that you look like your parents, that's generally a compliment. Generally, when people say, you know, oh, you look just like your mom or you're just like your dad, generally that's a compliment. When you get older, and you'll find yourself sometimes in scenarios where someone will say, you're just like your father, and it's not a compliment. They'll say, you're just like your mother. And it's not necessarily a compliment. Family resemblance is real. It happens both in the way that we look physically. I mean, some of you have children, or you see children, you go, man, that child looks so much like their parents. But sometimes your child is not a biological child, right? You have your child is adopted or through foster care, and there's another kind of family resemblance. They become a member of the family, but they don't physically resemble, right? Instead, they behave in such a way as it dictates family resemblance. It still happens to me to this day that I will find myself doing and saying things that my parents did, regardless of whether or not I want to do or say them. Does anybody else find yourself doing things and you can't believe that you do them, and you realize, oh, it's your parents who do them, and you're just taking after your parents? Show of hands, how many of you do that? Have some family habits that you wish I could shake this off, but I'm shaped by it. Yeah. So family resemblance is a real thing. And it's not always obvious who's a part of which family. So sometimes physically you can tell. Sometimes you can tell based on personality or behavior. But sometimes it's not always obvious. We are in John chapter 8 in a conversation about Jesus' identity. And I want you to keep in your head this idea, this picture of family resemblance, because it's going to play a role throughout the entire text. Jesus has been speaking to Jewish leaders about who he is, about his own identity. And we're going to read the text, and then we'll walk through it together. So this is John chapter 8, 37 through 47. This is what Jesus says. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have learned from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. This is a tough, tough passage. Jesus is standing before a group of people called the Jewish leaders, and he is arguing with them about his own identity. And they are debating who he is. And last week, he taught them about freedom. And last week, we looked at freedom according to Jesus. And we said that there's all sorts of views of freedom in our own world. Some of us, as Americans, we live in the land of the free, and so we assume we're free. And others of us, we don't feel like we're slaves to anyone, and so we identify with this view of, like, we are free. And Jesus comes along and says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And then he says that he can set us free. He can set us free from the bondage to sin. How? He says that we are truly his disciples. Disciples and Christian, those words are interchangeable. We're truly Christians, we're truly disciples. If we hold to Jesus' teaching, he says, then we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. Now, what we learned last week is that when Jesus says hold to his teaching, he's not just talking about his teaching, he's talking about himself. In other words, what Jesus wants you to know is that you're not a Christian if you just merely profess Christian faith. You also must possess the one who makes you Christian, namely Jesus. Christians are not just people who profess, they are people who possess Jesus. We profess and possess Jesus. That's how we're set free. We're not just a group of people who say things. We don't just say words. We actually possess Jesus. We cling to his teaching. We cling to what he says. We cling to him. We have him. To be a Christian is to have Jesus. And that's how we are set free. If we hold to his teaching, we will be set free. Just a few years ago, a Disney movie named Frozen had a main character, Elsa, who taught a generation of young children that there's no right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Right? That freedom is no right, no wrong, no rules. That's how I'm free. And Jesus comes along and says, that's actually not freedom. Freedom is not the absence of restrictions. Freedom is trying to figure out, is living under God's provision, protection, his rules and his ways, not because he seeks to hinder you, but because he seeks you, you're flourishing, you're thriving. Freedom is not found in casting off God and casting off rules. Freedom is about living rightly in accordance with how God has created us. That's what freedom is. So Jesus is standing before a group of Jewish leaders, and he just said, you want to be free? Hold to me. Hold to my teachings. Then you'll know the truth. I am the truth, Jesus will teach. And then you will be set free. Anybody want to be free this morning? Jesus makes himself available to you. But the crowd responds not with a, sounds great, sign me up. But with a, I don't think so. You don't understand, Jesus. We're not slaves. We're free. We're descendants of Abraham. We belong to God because we're a part of God's chosen people. We belong to Abraham, the father of Israel. We are a part of him. And because we're descendants of him, that means that we belong to God. And so this morning, I want to talk about three things that are about belonging to God. Three things about belonging to God. And here's the first one. According to Jesus, biology isn't belonging. Biology isn't belonging. Notice verses 37 and 38. They have claimed to Jesus, we don't need the freedom you offer. We already belong to God. We are descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves. We're free. They believe that they're free right now. And Jesus says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. And you are doing what you have heard from your father. Notice that Jesus introduces now two fathers. And he claims that the Father is his father. But he claims that just because they are descendants of Abraham does not mean that they belong to God. Biology isn't belonging. You know, there's a phrase that you may have heard before, or maybe you've heard me say it, or you've heard it somewhere else, which is that God has no grandchildren. Have you ever heard that phrase, God has no grandchildren? Let me explain what it means. The Bible teaches that we are all created in the image of God, but the Bible teaches that we are not all children of God. We become children of God through Christ. So if you are a child of God, if you profess and possess Jesus, if you've trusted him, if he is your Lord and Savior, then you are a child of God. So God has children through Christ, but those children sometimes have children, right? We have kids. And those children are not automatically a part of God's kingdom. They're not automatically Christian just because they have Christian parents. This is what I want to say to some of you this morning. You are not Christian because your parents or grandparents are Christian. Biology isn't belonging. You are not Christian just because your parents are Christian, just because your grandparents are Christian. Every single person at some point, even if you're raised in a Christian home, has to at some point adopt Jesus as their own Lord and Savior. He cannot just be, your relationship to Christ cannot be through someone else. It has to be directly with God. Christ, right? Christ has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. So if you're raised in the church, that's a good thing, but that's not it. Being raised in the church doesn't make you a Christian. It just means you were raised by Christians, and you should thank God for that. But God has no grandchildren. And so here are these Jewish leaders standing before Jesus, and what they're saying to Jesus is, we're good. We belong to God because we belong to Abraham. And Jesus says, you may physically descend from Abraham, but spiritually you do not. I have, if you know me well or if you've looked closely at my face, I have an eye that's a little bit sleepy. It's passed down. My grandfather had a sleepy eye. I have a little bit of a sleepy eye. Sometimes in my photos I take a picture, it looks like one eye is half open. My kids have a little bit of a sleepy eye. It runs in the family. You can look at my kids or me, and some people can look at just my eye and go, oh, he must be a Debenning. You can look at my kids, you go, oh, they must be Debennings. I have physical descendancy of my parents. But here's what's interesting. Even though physically I look like my parents, that does not mean that I have the same faith as my parents. Jesus is standing before a group of people who have the physical mark of being God's people. They are circumcised. They would point to their physicality as a picture of where they belong. And Jesus teaches, no, you might physically have descended from Abraham, but spiritually you are not. Why? Abraham was a hero of the faith. When Abraham was told by God, go, he went. When he was told to circumcise, he did. When God told Abraham to do something, Abraham received God's word, believed it, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith was this attitude of, I hear God's word and then I do it. I hear God's word and then I do it. And Jesus says to them, he says that even though Abraham heard the word of God and then acted upon it, that's not what they are doing. The Jewish leaders that Jesus is teaching to, they're not doing that. This brings me to my second point. My first point is biology, right? Biology isn't belonging. My second point is behavior reveals belonging. Behavior reveals belonging. In verses 39 through 44, Jesus says, here's the problem. You say that you are of Abraham. You say that you're a child of God, or you belong to God because you are a physical descendant of Abraham, but you're not behaving anything like Abraham. You don't behave like him at all. He, Abraham, heard the word of God, believed it, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But you, Jesus says, are hearing the word of God, and what do you want to do? You want to kill me. That's very different than Abraham. Abraham heard the word of God and then believed it and obeyed it. You're hearing the very word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in flesh speaking the words of God to these people. And rather than them hearing it and obeying him, they want to kill him. They want to murder him. Behavior reveals belonging. What you do shows the world what you believe. As Christians, sometimes we like to speak so much time talking about belief and trust, which, again, we'll get to in a minute, that we sometimes neglect the importance of behavior. And Jesus says that your behavior shows what you believe. The late, great pastor R.C. Sproul used to talk about people he would counsel who wrestled with whether or not they were truly right with God. And he would ask them these three questions I hope to ask you this morning if you wonder where you stand with God. And here's the first question he would ask them. He would say, do you love Jesus perfectly? Think about that question. Do you love Jesus perfectly? Now, if you're a part of our church, you should know the answer to this is no. None of us do, right? We proclaim that every week in our prayer of confession. None of us love Jesus perfectly. And that's how most people answer that question. It is the right answer. No, I do not love Jesus perfectly. Let me ask you a second question. Do you love Jesus as much as you should? Do you love Jesus as much as you should? And again, I hope that when you hear that question, the first thing you think to yourself is, no, I definitely do not. Because I should love him perfectly. I don't love him perfectly. I should love him completely. I don't love him completely. So the question, do I love Jesus as much as I should? The answer should be no. Now, let me ask you the third question, really important question. Do you love Jesus at all? That's the third and final question. Do you love Jesus at all? Notice what Jesus teaches here. He says this, right? He says, if God were your father, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. Do you love Jesus at all? Imagine for a second that there was a trial that was going to be held about whether or not you were a Christian. And you were called into court, and the trial was proving that you were a Christian. Would you be found guilty? Would witness after witness be able to come forward and to say, I know that they are Christian because of the way that they love Jesus? Or would there hardly be any evidence that proves that you are Christian based on what you love? I'm not saying you are to love Jesus as much as you should. We fail at that constantly. I'm asking if you love Jesus at all. If I said I loved my children, but I didn't spend any time with them, I didn't want to spend time with them, I didn't want to listen to them, I didn't enjoy being around them, I wouldn't listen to them when they spoke to me, I just turned put my headphones in and turned them off. If I didn't sacrifice for them, if I didn't tell people about them, if I didn't show people photos of them, if I did none of those things, would anybody be able to tell me that I actually love my children? Shouldn't there be evidence in our lives that we love Jesus? Shouldn't people be able to look at your life and tell whether or not you love Jesus? Church, it is my hope that if there was ever a trial for whether or not you were Christian, every one of you would be found guilty. There'd be so much overwhelming evidence because of the way that you love Jesus that it would be undeniable to people who work next to you, people who interact with you, people who are around with you. I hope that you're the kind of person that people would say, it's hard for me to even be around them for more than a day or so without them talking about how much they love Jesus. It is easy to say we love Jesus with our mouths and not have our lives reflect that we love him at all. One of the things that saddens me most in the state of Christianity today is the number of Christians who would be perfectly happy with heaven, with or without Jesus. There are too many Christians who, when they think of heaven, they think of the future, they think of the riches, they think of the comfort, they think of the beauty, they think of the wonder, but would be perfectly satisfied in heaven without Jesus. Friends, to want heaven without Jesus is to not want heaven at all. Jesus says, God is your Father if you love me. Do you love Jesus? Jesus, in this text, will talk about how God is love and truth. He'll talk about how the devil is a liar and a murderer. He contrasts love and truth with a liar and a murderer. Today, we often want the God of love without the God of truth. We often like the idea of love divorced from truth. For many of us, we would sometimes accept or happily hold on to a Christian faith that was all love and didn't have much to do with the truth at all. But you can't mix love and lies together. If you mix love and lies, it's a lot like mixing ice cream and horse manure. Doesn't do much to the horse manure, but it destroys the ice cream. You can't mix lies with who God is. And we often are too comfortable teaching a God of love without any truth at all. These people standing before Jesus want to kill him. They want to get rid of him. The same is true today. People want to marginalize Jesus. They want to get rid of Jesus. They want to silence Jesus. They want Christians to not talk about Jesus. And Jesus says that our behavior reveals who we belong to. And he talks about the devil. In our church, we just don't talk about the devil very often. It's amazing that we went through the Lord's Prayer together just a few months ago, that the most important prayer we could possibly pray involves the line, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Satan is a liar and the father of lies. The first question that Satan asks after God provides abundantly for Adam and Eve, and then God gives Adam and Eve more than they could ever imagine, and then says, "Don't eat from this one tree." Satan comes along, and his question is simple. His question is, "Did God really say you couldn't eat this?" The first question that the devil asks is, he causes us to question whether or not God's word is trustworthy. These people are standing in front of the presence of God's word, and they're not entirely sure that they should believe Jesus at all. Jesus said that on the rock he would build his church, and that the gates of hell would not overcome it. Our church, every church, is in a constant battle against the devil. We ought not to forget that, church. The devil seeks to destroy. Every week we stand up and we want you to know how much God loves you. Some of you, even right now, as you think about your own life and whether or not your attitudes and behaviors reflect that you actually do love Jesus, some of you will feel a sort of condemnation that will tempt you to move away from the God who loves you. A sort of condemnation. We want you to know the truth about who you are so that you might be set free, so that you might be made whole, so that you might have peace with God and yourself and your neighbor. That's why we proclaim the good news that we proclaim. But too many of us will hear this message and we will turn from God. And that is because there is another one at work. The devil seeks to destroy. God seeks to liberate. And every time we choose selfishness, every time we crown ourselves acting like we are in charge and we know what's best and we're right, every time we deny God's word, every time that we say that we can pick and choose what we will believe about what God has said, we live like the devil is our father. And the devil is a terrible father. Your behavior reveals who you belong to. Now, let me say this really clearly because it's important. Behavior does not create who you belong to. Some of us can look very Christian. We can go through the motions. You can have two people who are here this morning, both listening to this sermon, both praying during our prayers, both singing the songs. One of you is doing it because you know the goodness of God. And one of you is doing it because what you're trying to do is do the right thing so that God will accept you. As Christians, we believe in this amazing thing called grace. This amazing thing called grace sets Christian faith apart from every other religion. That God accepts you before you obey him. God accepts you before you obey him. God offers himself to you in and through Jesus. That all you have to do is receive Christ. That is what you have to do. It's a free gift offered to you, something you couldn't earn, something you certainly don't deserve. No one can earn the title child of God. No one can. It's made in and through Jesus. Lastly, thirdly, about belonging, my final point, belief establishes belonging. Notice that in verses 45 through 47, Jesus says to them that they don't believe him. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. It is not your behavior that saves you. It is who you put your faith and trust in. And I don't mean just who you intellectually agree with. I mean, who do you trust? Who do you love? Who do you hold on to? I hope that it is Jesus. John says that he writes the Gospel of John that we're reading so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing that we may have life in his name. God, out of great love for us, sent his Son into this world that he might take our sins, our guilt, our shame upon himself, and he might deal with them on the cross. Notice that Jesus says this thing that's just unbelievable. He says this in verse 46. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Just a few weeks ago, when Tim was preaching, he preached on a story where a woman caught in adultery is dragged before a group where she's about to be stoned, and Jesus says that anyone who is without sin should cast the first stone. And those stones are lowered to the ground, and they dissipate. The people leave, and Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. But Jesus stands before a group and says, if you don't have any sin, cast the first stone. And everybody lays their stones down. Why? Because we know we all have sin. And here is Jesus who says to this group of Jewish leaders, to the most pious of pious, he says, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Church, if you are ever listening to a pastor who stands up and says, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Run. Run. No pastor, no leader, no any person, no one can say this, what Jesus has says here. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Only Jesus can say that because he perfectly obeys God. He is the perfect Son of God. He perfectly listens. He always does what the Father wants him to do. He is the only one who is truly good. We ask a question sometimes. Why do bad things happen to good people? I mean, they don't really. Or at least they only did one time. There was one who was good, one who was perfect, one who was sinless, one who was holy. And he went to the cross to pay for my sin and for your sin. What a claim. Jesus is truly the Son of God. To be a Christian is both to profess him and possess him. Church, the good news, or as we call it, the gospel, is the good news that you are at the same time, each and every one of you at the same time, far more sinful than you could ever imagine, and far more loved than you could ever hope. That is the good news. The good news is that you are sinful, but you are more loved than you could ever hope. So if you are here this morning, and you are a Christian, I want you to take a moment to think about, is there anything that you have loved, anything that you have pursued, anything that you are about that would fly in the face of what it means to love Jesus? To love Jesus means that we love the things that he loves, to hate the things that he hates. Some of you this morning right now need to say, Lord, I have not hated this sin. I have not hated this thing about me. Help me to hate it and to turn from it and to know that by doing so, I will receive your forgiveness and your grace. I pray that we would leave this morning knowing that our belief in Jesus is what makes us a child of God. But that belief then manifests itself as a people who actually love God well in the world. That our belief would lead to behavior that would show the world how much we not only know who God is, but how much we know his love. And if you are here this morning and you are not Christian, I want you to know how much God loves you. What we believe is that every person in this city desperately needs to know how much God loves them. That he loves them so much that he was willing to take all of their sin upon himself, pay for it on the cross, so that they might be called children of God, so that they might have hope and peace and joy and love, so they might be set free, so that their hunger might be satisfied by the bread of life, so that in darkness the light of God would enter in, so that their thirst would be quenched by the only one who is living water. If the Son sets you're free indeed. Freedom is available to everyone in and through what God has done in Jesus. Let's close in a moment of silence and prayer. Christian, brother and sister, would you ask God to help you love what he loves and hate what he hates? Would you repent and turn from anything that's kept you from showing the world that you know him and that you love him? And if you're not Christian, maybe this is the time where you cry out and say, Lord, be my light, be my Savior, be my hope. Let's take a moment of silence and then we'll pray. Lord, I want to lift up all who are here this morning, whose faith has been more an extension of their biology. It's been, they've thought of themselves as Christian, not because they have faith in you, but because they were raised Christian. Would you help them to know that biology isn't belonging? Lord, I want to pray this morning for those who have lived in a way that we have not made it obvious that we are Christian, that we love you. We have settled for the empty kind of belief, which really isn't belief at all, because true belief in you changes our hearts, it changes our desires. Lord, I pray that we would turn from the things that we have loved more than you. We would turn from the things that we have loved that we should not love. Would you help us to love you above all? Would you help us to love what you love, to hate what you hate, including our own sin, our own selfishness, and to hate it with such a kind of hate that we would turn from it? And Lord, we thank you for the good news that it is not our belonging, sorry, it's not our behavior that makes us belong to you. It's what you have done on the cross for us. So I pray this morning that we would once again savor and appreciate what you have done on the cross in and through Jesus, the perfect one, the Son of God who took on flesh, who died so that we might be made new, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be restored. Lord, I pray that you would give us a hunger for you, a hunger for your kingdom, a hunger to be lights in the world, that you would help us to be the kind of people that wanted to show the world your love. Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves this morning. We would take off any crowns that we wear that point to us as being in charge or superior, and we lay them at your feet, and we declare that you truly are Lord of all. Help us to do this. Help us to know that we belong to you because we have Jesus. Help us to behave like we belong to you because we love Jesus. Help us to show the world the good news of your gospel. It's in your name we pray. Amen.